It's time to take the quiz.
5 questions, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week.
Take the quiz every weekday at thequiz.fox and then listen to the quiz podcast to find out how you did.
Play, share, and of course, listen to the quiz at thequiz.fox.
Hey everyone, welcome to From the Kitchen Table. I'm Sean Duffy, along with my co-host for the podcast, my partner in life, and my wife, Rachel Campos Duffy.
It's so great to be back at the kitchen table. And Sean, you know, I have been waiting for this moment for a long time because I am obsessed with our next guest and his book, which is called Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. This book is better than I even thought it was going to be when I ordered it on Amazon. It is written by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He is a priest. He is a clinical psychologist. He's a former Air Force intelligence officer, and he's an exorcist, which is probably the most incredible resume I've ever read out on this podcast or maybe ever.
I totally agree with that. And so, Monsignor Rossetti, thank you for joining us at the kitchen table. We wish we were together talking exorcism, but we'll do it over the digital airwaves here. Thanks for joining us at the kitchen table.
It's great to be with you. And I actually looked at your resume too, and your fascinating lives.
not as fascinating as yours.
No,
but
not even we'll close. Not even close. So let's get right into it. So for, you know, those of people who are non-Catholic, especially, they have a lot of ideas of what an exorcism is. A lot of it is built by what they saw on television, for example, or on movies, especially that famous movie, The Exorcist, The Conjuring. What is an exorcism and how close is it to what people think they've seen, think it is based on what they've seen on movies?
Yeah, well, most people are not possessed, obviously. It's not that common, but it does happen. All of us are tempted by Satan and the evil spirits. But some people, because of a variety of bad circumstances, are actually physically possessed. And so an exorcism casts out the evil spirits. It's not just Catholicism. I mean, the evangelicals have a strong yes. tradition of casting out evil spirits. And it actually predates Jesus. I mean, the belief in evil spirits is something that is across the religions. We have sort of organized it, if you will, and have a special ministry to cast out demons.
And so when you go through an exorcist, there's a lot of stuff we want to get to with you, Monsignor, but when you are doing an exorcism, what actually are you doing? Is it just you or there's a team of people with you that perform the exorcism? How does it work?
We do it in a team. In the old days of they walk in with your suitcase, the exorcist by himself with the dark hat, you know, those days are over. But I have a great team of lay people, deacons, men, women, and we have a team. And basically, it's not magic. This is the prayers of the church. We're asking Christ to cast out the demons. We cast them out in Jesus' name. And Jesus said that. He said, that when he said, you know, I pass on this ministry to you. I want you to cast out demons, and I give you that authority to do that. Now, normally an exorcism is pretty intense, of course, you can imagine. But sometimes it does get pretty wild. I mean, sometimes Hollywood gets it more right than not, sometimes. But generally speaking, they do tend to inflame these sorts of things, you know, but they can be pretty intense.
When you say it gets wild, what happens when you're performing an exorcism?
Give us an example of a wild exorcism experience.
Wild exorcism. Well, you know, what happens is if someone's really possessed, one of the ways you know that is when you I did one yesterday, for example. The person's there. You can see the person's face. It's fine. You start praying over them, and then what happens is the demons manifest. You're no longer talking to the person. The demon, you're talking to demons. You can tell. I mean, their face morphs, changes. This woman's eyes turn black, both completely black. And she starts, and they start, you know, saying all sorts of really ugly stuff, which I won't repeat. And all sorts of wild things can happen. I mean, we've had people cough up stuff. I had one person cough up a bolt and a nut, variety of reasons why the person who was a portal was involved in maintenance, whatever. So, but they'll cough up things which are physically impossible. This one person coughed up a lot of black stuff. They'll start screaming, and it gets pretty intense.
Okay, so let's back up for a minute here. because you are a clinical psychologist and you are a priest and an exorcist, you first have to identify, is this person, you know, you must be getting calls. By the way, every diocese has an exorcist in them, right, assigned to it.
You must be getting one.
And so you're getting calls. How do you know that the story that you're being told, the person that they're telling you is possessed, or the person who thinks they're possessed, is really possessed and not just mentally ill? Because you can't perform an exorcism unless you know that, right?
Right. And I was a psychologist before I was an exorcist. So I tend to be skeptical, frankly. And when someone says, I've got demons, my first thought is, you probably don't. And so we have to be morally certain that they do. And there are some classic signs. For example, one classic sign is occult knowledge. I remember this one young woman came, and she had these strange cuts, strange marks, strange things were happening. And the priest said, I think she's possessed. I said, no, I got to sit home. And then she started knowing these things about. She was talking to a priest on the phone. She knew what he was wearing, what he was doing. And she knew all sorts of things she should not have known. That's what we call occult knowledge. So we started praying over her, and sure enough, up comes a demonic presence. So, but you're looking for a real sign, and not just a crazy person. You're looking for a demonic presence. And when the demonic looks back at you in the face, you can't fake that. That look of evil is something that is stunning, just stunning.
So, Monsignor, I'm confused a little bit, because it seems like you can have a somewhat normal personality, and you might not know if someone's possessed or not. And then you say you start to pray, or you whether it's holy water, then all of a sudden the demon rises to the surface. So there's different levels of possession. And does the demon show himself or herself and then retract, you know, back into the body, and the person takes over again? How does the possession work?
Right. Well, first of all, demons try to hide. Because when they're visible, when you can tell they're there, and the church starts to praying, they're no match for Christ. I mean, that's the thing Hollywood does not understand. They make it sound like there's God and there's Satan and they're equal. Not nonsense. Satan's a dust bunny compared to Jesus. I mean, you just throw a little bit of holy water on them. You hold up a crucifix. They start screaming because I can't stand anything holy. So they try to hide, but then they have a hard time. Then you see little signs. Like, for example, a possessed person, one person said, she just couldn't walk into a church. He said, I can't walk into a church. Another one just couldn't stand being there at the mass. He just started, it was awful. And so there were signs that there was this something evil. And they said, I feel this evil thing inside me that I can't pray. I feel this revulsion to a crucifix. And then things start to happen. You know, this person's crucifix flew off the wall. The corpus, the crucifix, was bent. The person wakes up in the morning. She had scratches on her back. It looked like a beast had scratched her back. And that's exactly what happened. Or they'll have upside-down crosses burned on them, you know. And so you start seeing these wild signs.
Yeah.
And then when you pray over them, then the demons get flushed out. They can't stand the prayers. So it takes about 15 minutes. They can't stand the prayers. And then they start screaming. And then they can't take it.
So you were an Air Force intelligence officer. You were a clinical psychologist. You go into the priesthood. I believe you were a monk first.
You did your homework. I'll tell you.
I told you I'm obsessed with you, Monsignor.
Yeah.
And so you were a monk, and then you became a priest. First of all, why did you go from a monk to a diocesan priest?
Well, I really felt called by in a deep prayer life. It was my prayer life that Jesus kind of came to me and then touched my life. So I felt called, and that monastic life was a great training, but then it was a little too claustrophobic for me. That's where the word comes from, claustrophobia.
Yeah, that's right.
You know,
at what point did you decide that you're going to be an exorcist? Like, how did that just come to be? Because you can just be a diocesan priest and not be an exorcist.
And typically, exorcists are old priests. You know, they're old priests. What happened was, I am a psychologist. The bishop had a case. And he said, I want you to evaluate as a psychologist. I said, fine. I evaluated this person, this woman, and I said, this is not a clinical problem. You need an exorcist. So the bishop asked three different priests to do it, and they all said no. So I'm sitting there with the bishop saying, well, what do we do with this woman? I mean, I said, well, you know, I said, give it to me. How hard can it be? That was that was a stupid statement. So that was about 15 years ago. So I've been doing them ever since.
So what happened with that first case? What happened with that first case?
I didn't do a very good job with it. But thank God there was a senior exorcist not far away. And he cleaned up my mess. You know, okay. It was a very complicated case, but it's really takes quite a bit of experience. That's why the church designates exorcists and then trains them, because right. It's actually kind of a complicated ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I can imagine.
So, Monsignor, how does someone get possessed? How does that happen? How do you keep yourself from being possessed? And how does someone open to possession?
Yeah, yeah. Sean, I'll tell you, I'll give you a three-step process to get possessed in case you want to get possessed.
I don't, by the way.
I don't take it, but there are lots of different ways. But here's the basic way. Okay, I love dogs, by the way.
Yeah, he's growling. I want you to know I'm not possessed.
We don't exercise animals. We don't do those. Okay, so here's a three-step process. And I want your listeners to listen to this, because you may be in this process and not realize it. Number one, stop practicing the faith. The faith is your number one protection. How is it that I step into exorcism again and again and again, and it just bounces off me? The faith of Jesus. So step one, stop practicing the faith, number one. Number two, start committing serious sins. We all know what those are. You know, we're in the Lenten season. We know what the serious sins are. Start doing, you know, serious sins, because that creates an inner vulnerability. And then three, do something. Just start doing the occult. Start practicing magic, witchcraft, Ouija boards, all that kind of stuff. It's a ticket. It's a ticket for Satan's entry. So if you got those three things, you know, you keep it up, and you're going to have a problem. And then to protect yourself, reverse it. Stop doing all that occult stuff. When someone comes to us who's possessed, the first thing we say is, okay, let's look at what's going on here. Are you playing Charlie? Are you playing Ouija boards? Are you doing magic? Are you doing tarot cards? If you are, stop it. Number two, stop committing serious sins. That's a complete vulnerability. And then three, practice of faith. Before you step into an exorcism, we want you to go to confession. And I would say people, Catholics especially, are listening to this podcast. If you haven't been to confession a long time, now's the time. That's one good, as the famous exorcist Father Moore said, one good confession is worth about 50 exorcisms.
Wow, so that's probably true.
Yeah, that's no, really true.
Confession is powerful, but there are other tools, which is so interesting. You gave this visual of what we, you know, thought the exorcist looked like with the black hat and the suitcase, but there are tools that exorcists use. So talk to me about those tools, but also in the context of how we can protect ourselves in our home. So Sean and I have, exactly, we have a crucifix in our house. We have an altar.
Holy water.
We have holy water.
That's that number one right there, the crucifix.
Crucifix is great. Now, it's great to have a blessed crucifix. I got this from Italy. I was going as in a shrine, and I was going to buy a crucifix. And I happened to tell the woman behind the counter, I said, you know, sono exorcista. I'm an exorcist. Yeah. I said, oh. She said, you want one of these? This has relics of saints in the back.
Should I go get one?
Well, you could. They might
I don't
not
want to lie and say I'm an exorcist to get it, but
there might be some problems with that one.
Yeah, I won't. I won't commit a sin in the act of getting a cross. But holy water,
yes.
Rosaries. Talk to me about the power of the rosary.
Mary, we believe that. Of course, I was doing an exorcism once, and it was the toughest one I've ever had. It took about two years, and then at the end, I commanded the demon. I said, "I tell me when you're leaving and by what means." And they said, we're leaving. He said, 2 weeks, and told me the date, and it was the date. And I said, and how will you leave? They said, she will come. They wouldn't say her name. They said, she will come. We knew exactly who they meant. And sure enough, on that date, at 1:07 in the afternoon, the person started screaming, writhing, and the person said, the Virgin is here. The Virgin Mother of Jesus was here. And she stomped him. you know, and kicked him out. When Mary shows up, they can't get out of the room fast enough.
We'll have more of this conversation after this.
Did you know that every major diaper company either financially or vocally supports abortion? If that appalls you and you're looking to support a baby brand that aligns with your pro-life, pro-family views, then Every Life is your solution. Every Life firmly believes that regardless of where someone is from, what they look like, or whether they were planned or unplanned, every baby is a miracle from God worthy of love, protection, and celebration. Every Life offers high-performing, supremely soft, premium diapers and wipes delivered right to your doorstep. Their diapers are crafted without fragrances, dyes, lotions, latex, parabens, or phthalates. And you can feel good knowing that every purchase with Every Life contributes to changing lives through their support of pro-life organizations and pregnancy resource centers. Every Life is not just changing diapers, they're changing lives. Visit everylife.com to learn more. That's everylife.com. And don't forget to use promo code Duffy10 for an exclusive 10% discount on your first order today.
Wow.
That's amazing.
So what about when really quick, show, when there's, because as you said, Protestants have a tradition also of exorcisms, but yep. they don't, I'm assuming they don't have holy water, they don't have the crucifix, they don't have the rosary. What are they doing?
Well, if you read, but the basic way of exorcising in the Christian faith is in the holy name of Jesus, which we all use. And so that that's fundamental. In the end, yes, the Blessed Mother is there. Yes, we use the saints. Yes, we use holy water. But in the end, it is the power of Christ and his death and resurrection that have smashed Satan's kingdom. It is the power of Christ. And our Protestant brothers and sisters know that. And they say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And I want you to know the demons can't stand it. One day during an exorcism, we're talking about the name of Jesus, casting out the name of Jesus, and the demons go, stop saying that name. They can't stand the name of Jesus. Not saying that name. So what did we do? We said it all the more. Jesus.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I want to talk about, let's talk about demons, right? Because I think some people would say, are they real? Do they exist? Is the devil real? And Rachel and I always say that that's the greatest trick he's played on humanity, is that he doesn't exist, right? And we're with you on the demon front. We're Catholics.
Yeah.
But I read that you tried to ascertain information from the demons, and there's a hierarchy of demons. Yeah. And it's harder to get the higher level demons out versus the lower level demons. Can you talk to us about that and how you experience the different demons
and what are they?
Well, you know, first of all, in the history of humankind, people have always believed in spirits, you know, spirits.
Yeah.
We say angels are just they're pure spirits. Like, we're spirit, but we're also body. They're just pure spirit. And then sadly, some of the pure spirits, the good angels, fell. And we believe that Lucifer, because of scripture, led the rebellion. And they, those beautiful angels, then became transformed by their own sin into ugliness. And we have some people who are of special charisms, and we're careful about, you know, discerning that. But I am told that demons are incredibly ugly. See, the Hollywood doesn't come close to how ugly demons are, because sin is so ugly because it denies the beauty and the grace of God. So it turns that light and that beauty into ugliness. And so they're so ugly. I heard a story once, I only secondhand, but I think you can find it. There was a woman supposedly who prayed to see the demon over this huge city in the Midwest. And God granted her request. She saw the demon, just a quick flash of it. She had a heart attack. She went to the hospital.
Wow.
Sister,
so you've never seen a demon?
I've seen the manifestations of them, but I thank God do not have the grace of actually seeing them. Very few people actually have a real grace of facha, face to face, seeing demons. That takes a special charism.
So you talked about how people can invite demons into them by sinning, by the occult, but in my own family, it's sort of like, I say it's family lore, but it's not lore. It's true. My grandmother, who was a very holy woman, had demons come, and they she would have, they would come at night and they would attempt to choke her. I know she, it wasn't that she was not a holy person, because she was, and by the way, I love that in your book was the first time I got an explanation in my, you know, 50 years of life of why they choke. So one, explain to me why demons attack people who are holy or good, and what the choking is about, because I thought that was fascinating.
Well, there's a long tradition of demons attacking holy people. They don't like holy people and what they're doing, because they're smashing the Satan's kingdom. Famous saints, Padre Pio, Catherine of Siena, all of them, when you actually when you look at the lives of the great saints and mystics, they almost always were beat up by demons. The demons would, because they want to attack these holy people. And number two, God allows it, part of the sanctification, which is hard for us to understand. But God allows this trial and trauma for their own sanctification, for the sanctification of the world, as Jesus himself died on the cross for the salvation of the world.
So, and the choking?
Here's the thing. Demons try to control and possess. You know, God doesn't try to control or possess us. God gives us free will and wants us to love him. You know, demons don't know what the word love means. They try to control and possess. And what's the one way animals and beasts try to control other demons or animals? They grab by the throat. You ever seen that? Wolves will grab them by the throat, whatever. So they try to scare you. They try to control you. And so they grab it by the throat. And it's a very common thing in an exorcism. The person will start choking, but God won't allow them to, he won't allow them to kill them, but they'll choke them.
Monsignor, in your book, you talk about, you mentioned here that you'll have crucifixes fly off the shelf, but also that you talk about technology and how demons can use technology and how things will just appear that weren't there. If I was a drug addict, I might have a bottle of whiskey or some cocaine that might show up. Can you talk about the things that happen around an exorcism that are very paranormal?
Yeah, they will materialize things. They can, and they do. I mean, as you suggested, we've had bottles. They're tempting a guy who was who was a recovering alcoholic, and the bottles would appear. They'd have needles appear because this guy was a drug addict who was clean, but still they were tempting him. We have all sorts of things materialize or disappear, and they will mess with technology. People don't believe this, you know. But I know it's going to sound strange to you, but I get texts from demons. I mean, you know, it just happens.
Really?
Oh yeah, you can tell. You can tell by reading them. Whoa, you know. So they're really nasty. I mean, they're really ugly. But it makes sense. Before cell phones, I'll give you an example of a case. Guy calls me up. Not a believer. He and his wife, they move into this house. The house would belong to, sadly, a child molester and a guy practicing the occult. They move into the house, all hell breaks loose. TVs turning on and off, doors opening and slamming, lights turning on and off, cold spots over here, the dog is howling and whistling and noises. The whole thing was just out of control. And the demons were messing with all the technology. They had a bunch of adolescents messing with technology. So they're messing with the technology, trying to scare people. That's what they're trying to control and to scare people. That's why they do it. And so I had a priest go in and exorcise the house, took two times. After that, nothing. They were thrown out and the house was fine. And
when I was in Congress, Monsignor, I tried to exercise my office.
Yeah, there was a really bad guy. Before Sean got in, there was a really weirdo guy. And Sean brought in holy water.
We brought the priest in there to go, okay, let's...
You should have your house blessed. And by the way, I bless your house, bless your businesses. Yeah, you should. I mean, it not only casts out the evil spirits, but also there's this kind of a holy feeling in a you can tell. I'll bet Rachel and your family, that story about your grandmother, I'll bet there's a little spiritual sensitivity on your side of the family. I'll bet you can have a sense sometime when things are good and things are not good.
I do have. We have a conversation all the time about following my gut. I get feelings about things, and the older I get, I've learned to trust that feeling. Also, a really weird experience. So Sean and I met on reality television. And it was a crazy, weird travel adventure show. And one of the things they had us do, you will find this so fascinating, Monsignor, we were had to spend the night in a haunted insane asylum.
With Ed and Lorraine.
With Ed and Lorraine from The Conjuring. We had no idea who they were when we met them, that they were like famous. And I'm sure you think they're legit, right?
Yeah, that's my impression.
Yeah, that was our impression. But in any case, we spent the night in the same insane asylum. I know what I sense there. I sense an evil spirit there. Sean laughed. He made fun of me. He didn't sense anything. But I know that I sensed it.
And also when you were in India, Rachel also could. She's in a very old, like, couple hundred-year-old house, right? And she was sleeping on the couch and could see... Yeah.
I saw stuff.
Rachel,
I saw dead people. I did.
Actually, I have a couple of photographs of demons. Sometimes they'll actually show up on a photograph. But anyway, no, Rachel, that was my impression. I suspect that you have a bit of a spiritual sensitivity, which Sean is probably becoming more aware that she does have. And I would say, if I were you, I would kind of pray about that, and maybe the Lord will keep working.
Calling me to be an exorcist to join your team.
But it's a good thing, you know, when you go into a place and you say this is not feeling too good to me, put your crucifix up, throw some holy water around, ask the holy angels to be there, ask the powers of heaven, the holy angels, to be in that room.
Monsignor, go ahead.
No,
I don't want to be political, but I'm going to be a little political in the sense that it seems like so many more people are moving away from the faith. Mm-hmm. There's so many more people who are engaging in a lifestyle that I think would be what you say opens them up to demonic activity. Mm-hmm. Have you seen more possessions?
Yeah.
Yes. Has there been an increase of possessions that have been happening around the country with maybe some of the things that we see happening? Again, the lifestyles that are not consistent with the teachings of the church.
Or even because there's so much more interest in, like, you know, the spirit, new age stuff. And even Christians talk a lot about Harry Potter and kids doing magic, you know, engaging in magic because they think it's just fun.
Well, you know, the famous case that where that movie, The Exorcist, the movie from the 70s, was scared everybody. It was based on a real case. I don't know if you know, the book is available, the notes. It's very interesting to read the notes. And when I read the notes from the actor, I said, this is a real case. The kid, it was a young lad, by the way, the 12-year-old boy. He got possessed by using a Ouija board for about, you know, many months. So people don't realize that. They say, well, I'm a good witch. No, there's no such thing as good witchcraft. Magic is magic, and you're not invoking God's spirit. You're invoking the evil one, whether you know it or not. So I am concerned. Hundreds of thousands of people. There's this one person on Instagram, a witch, and she's got 500,000 followers. So I'm thinking, boy, if you're an exorcist, you don't have enough time and holy water to take care of 500,000 people.
Yeah.
You know, if you practice witchcraft long enough, you're going to have a problem. And I've got a few people who did, and their lives are very dark, and it takes a long time to drag them back.
We'll have more of this conversation after this.
Do you feel like our country is in a spiritual battle, or do you think that's just what we all think? We all think that period of time we're in is the worst.
Well, I know, and I don't want to be an old crabby old guy, you know. So, and I am.
We're there, Monsignor.
Let me say this: I'm fundamentally an optimist. You know, Jesus is Lord. People say you should see our team. We have lots of fun. We're a great group, and we're very upbeat and positive. And if you're not, you know, that means you're not really getting the good news, because there's joy and peace in it. But I would say this: when I was a kid, you know, a million years ago, people didn't go into schools and shoot kids, you know, shoot innocent people. People weren't doing drugs like they're doing today. People were more or less practicing their Christian faith in some way. So there are markers, and depression's up. Suicidality is up, isolation is up. So all these sort of basic markers of a spiritual and psychological health are, frankly, they're going down in this country.
You're so optimistic. I think that I agree, like all the things that you said. And yet, one of the most interesting things that I notice about you is your cheerfulness. And yet you've seen things that other people would see as, you know, feel so scary. How do you maintain that optimism when you literally see evil almost every day.
Yeah, I don't maintain it. Jesus does it for me. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole thing. I mean, lots of times the demons will say, oh, Rossetti, you're this, you're that. You have no power over. I said, you know, I said, you're absolutely right. You shouldn't be worried about me. You know what your problem is? Your problem is Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I command you to leave.
Right.
You know, your problem is
like that.
Yeah. So, going back to the exorcist and the process, do you do it in one sitting, or can an exorcism take days or weeks or months? How long does it take to go through the process?
Well,
and by the way, Monsignor, I'm not supposed to do two-part questions, but I'm going to. What happens to the person who was exorcised? What happens to them after? Are they open more to more demons? Are they more saintly? What's the afterlife of a person who's exorcised?
Well, every case is different. Now, most people are not fully possessed. Most people have what we call partially possessed or oppressed or something like that. And I would say for most of them, I'd say about the 5 to 8 sessions, you know, they'd be pretty good shape. And they might need more, but an oppression case, you know, after a few months, and all, as long as they're living a good Christian life and not sinning and all that kind of stuff, they'll be okay. If someone's fully possessed, if I get it done in 6 months, that's fast. Normally, wow. It's about 2 years. I've got two to three or four years. I would say it'd be typical.
With someone who's fully possessed, it can take 2 to 4 years to get the demons fully out.
And how often are you meeting with them over that period of time?
Well, usually once a week, once every 1 week or so.
Wow.
But I would say that the encouraging thing is that even though it's difficult, I'd say 80% or 90% of the people come to us after a certain amount of time, or lives are a lot, they get their lives back, essentially. So it's an exciting ministry, and it's a gratifying because, you know, when you're oppressed like that by a demonic presence, you know, your life is going down the drain. And they get their lives back, and they're very grateful people, you can imagine.
Yeah.
You know what I did? So I got your book, and I started reading it, and I just, like I said, I just love it. But I sat the kids down. We have prayer time with them at night, and I sat them all around, and I read, I don't know if it was the introduction or the first chapter, I can't remember, but I read to them the beginning, and I said, I just want you to know, we're not praying, we're not doing prayer time at night because it's just some ritual. Like, this is real. And, you know, and it reminded me, I said, I've turned into my mother because I can remember watching The Exorcist for the first time, you know, in the 70s with my mom and my family around. And it scared the you know what out of me. And I was so petrified. I was probably like 12 years old. And I looked up at my mom, and it's like late at night. I know I have to go to bed now, you know, which is frightening to me after having watched this. And I looked up at my mom and I said, Mom, this isn't real, right? It's just like a movie, right? And my mom's like, oh, no. This is real, you know,
real.
And I'll never forget that moment wanting reassurance that the devils weren't, that, you know, demons weren't real, but they are. And it's almost liberating to accept they are, as you said, real, they exist, but that just knowing how much more powerful Jesus is, we should not be worried.
Exactly. And that's what I say. People ask me, how I can do this ministry? He said, how can you sleep at night? Actually, I sleep very well. So, I do sleep with my rosary beads in my hand.
And I'm going to do that too.
I have a crucifix, you know, whatever. So, but yeah, trusting it. That's one of the things you learn and have to have, of course. But you learn that as an exorcist. You learn, you watch the power of Christ. You watch the demons being tormented by anything holy. And you realize you're on the winning team, you know?
Right.
Yeah. It's kind of like, I'm also, by the way, one thing you didn't get, by the way, Rachel, is I'm also the Washington Nationals chaplain.
Oh, and really?
Yes. I was there during the World Series win in 2019. But be that as it may, this is like going to a baseball game when you know the results. Imagine going to a baseball game in inning number one, and you know you won the game by 50-0. You're pretty confident. You know, you walk in confidence and relax. Hey, we got this. That's what we say in exorcism. We got this. Jesus won. You guys are toast.
In the end, we win. We're talking to Monsignor Rossetti, the author of Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. Monsignor, have you had any that you said you sleep with your rosary? Have you had any demons attack you?
Yes. I was a seminarian. I was lying in bed. I was not asleep. And all of a sudden, I was attacked by this spiritual force. It was incredibly powerful and incredibly fast. And demons and angels move with the speed of thought, and they're much more powerful than we are. So, wham, and by the grace of God, I knew what it was. And so I remembered, again, by an inspiration, at the bottom of my bed were my rosary beads. So I leaped out of my bed, I grabbed the rosary beads, and the instant I touched them, boom, it lifted. And wow. So I wow. tell people, I learned in about 2 seconds what every exorcist needs to know. Number one, demons are incredibly powerful and incredibly fast, and by myself, they'll overcome me within seconds. But compared to the Mother of God and her intercession, they're nothing. So that's what an exorcist does. The exorcist relies on the power of Christ, and then we're confident that he's going to throw the demons out.
So, okay, so that was like an instinct. So that happened, some sort of grace came over you, and you grabbed your rosary beads, and boom, it was gone. As you're going through exorcisms, I'm curious how your experience being an intelligence officer, for example, and a clinical psychologist have actually helped you be a better exorcist.
Well, I think I work with people better. You know, I think I'm a better sense of when people are suffering a major mental illness and when they're possessed. And a lot of people who are suffering have schizophrenia or manic depression or a DID, multiple personality, whatever. And they're convinced they have demons. I've got demons, Father, and you need to exorcise me. So I'll start talking to them and going through their history, and I'll say, no, I'm sorry, but you really have a mental illness. You may think you have demons, but you don't. But when a demon's presence really manifests, it's quite remarkable, and it's not a mental illness. You got to go, whoa.
What about the intelligence officer part of that?
Well, you use clues. An intel officer, you never get all the information. You get pieces of it, and so you take a piece of this, and then you figure out the rest of it. It's kind of like they say, you know, a blind person putting a hand on an elephant and saying, okay, what is that thing? Okay, I feel the rump, whatever. So you get a little piece of information, then you have to guess what's going on. So in the beginning of a discernment, you have bits of information, you piece it together and try to discern what's going on.
So same sort of process. Monsignor, I'm sure that we don't have any possessed people probably watching that because they couldn't stand seeing you and your collar on this podcast.
The crucifix,
yes. But if someone's watching and they're wondering, hey, I have someone in my life that this could be going on with, is this mental illness, or should I be reaching out to my local parish to find out who the diocesan exorcist is? What should they be looking for with that person in their life that should cause them to reach out?
Well, we provide a lot of resources. So first of all, I'll say we have a website, CatholicExorcism.org.
Really? The Catholic Church has an exorcism website.
We've got it, and we have an app. Catholic Exorcism. And we actually are on social media. We have 74,000 followers on Instagram.
Wow.
Yeah.
You're going to have more after this podcast.
You're influencers. Monsignor, the influencers of social media. I love it.
I do too. I always wonder all the positive of social media. This is the most positive social media story I've ever heard.
Yeah. Well, there are a lot of people who want to know and need more information. Yeah. Go to our website. We have prayers, deliverance prayers. We have videos, books, tapes, everything. And also, by the way, you might not know this, but once a month, we have an online deliverance session from people all over the world. And last month, we had 15,000 people sign up for our live session. And so we do it once a month. But we get about 15,000 people sign up.
What is a deliverance session?
Well, it's not a solemn exorcism. If you need an exorcism, go to your diocese and ask for the priest to be the exorcist for you. But this is for people who have lesser forms of oppression or looking for some healing in general. And basically, it's a webinar. You see my face, sadly, whatever. And then I start praying over people. You know, we pray, we invoke the power of Christ. We say deliverance prayers, healing prayers. Generational healing prayers, all sorts of prayers. So we're praying for people online. And by the grace of God, the power of Christ comes through these sessions, and people have been touched in very powerful ways. And so it's quite remarkable what the Lord does during these online sessions.
Monsignor, what day of the month do you do those?
We do those on Mondays, one Monday a month. If you go to our website, you can register and get the link. So that's our great. Website has the link.
That's so wonderful. Before we let you go, I like that. So in our house, when you walk into the door, we have a little altar. We have a crucifix there. We have holy water there. We store our rosaries in a little box that's there.
We should probably take them out, actually.
Yeah, but you know, we take them out when we pray the rosary as a family. But yeah, but we should. I'm starting now. Think I want to sleep with my rosary now. But what should people? What can they have in their homes? Just as a protection.
Is it Bible? Does the Bible work as well?
Yes, all those things, all those sacramentals, the word of Christ, all those things you mentioned are great. I think I love it when, of course, when families pray the rosary together. I guess a very
powerful.
Going to mass together is so important. It's a wonderful thing. So practicing the faith together as a family, I would tell people, I told one guy, he's fallen away from the faith. I said, I'll make you a guarantee. I said, you start practicing the faith, I guarantee you, you'll be happier about yourself and your life. So do something good for you and your family. Pray together, practice the faith. You'll be happier people because of it.
Once a year on the Feast of Epiphany, it's sort of a tradition in our family. Sean takes holy water. He'll cut off the last, you know, the last branch of our Christmas tree, because after Epiphany, we take it out. He'll cut off a branch of our Christmas tree, and then he'll get holy water. And with that branch, he'll go around and bless every room in our house.
It gets to be a bit of a circus once a year.
Yeah, the kids love it.
They love it.
He blesses the bathroom and the kitchen.
I bless the dog, but I'm like, we go through our house, and again, it gets to be a little circusy. But
it's raucous.
But we're serious about what we're doing.
Yeah.
We bless our house once a year.
That's a wonderful thing. I encourage you, everyone, to do and follow what you're doing. It's great.
Well, we want you to know that we find you absolutely fascinating. We're so grateful that the church has men like you who have devoted themselves to such an important task, and that you've been given this blessing of this gift to do this.
Monsignor, what I love is that you wrote the book. And sometimes there's a mystery around exorcists and exorcisms. And I think especially at this time, and maybe you want to keep some veil of secrecy around it, but to bring it to light and let people know that this actually exists, that we can actually engage and get rid of the demons, you can get your life back, I think is so important. And I'm just grateful you wrote it. And I didn't get to read the whole book. I've been able to go through a lot of it, though, which I loved it. I couldn't put it down. It's amazing.
It's so good.
Again, The Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil.
By Monsignor Stephen Rossetti.
Monsignor, thank you for joining us.
You mind if I give you a blessing?
Oh,
we would love that.
I was going to ask you to do that. Thank you.
Let's bless all you, all of your loved ones, all of those who are listening and their family members. May our Blessed Mother spread her mantle over you. The holy angels surround you. The blood of Christ wash you all clean, give you his peace. May Almighty God bless you all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in God's peace.
Monsignor, thank you for that. Thank you for joining us at the kitchen table, and thank you for writing a great book, and thanks for saving lives and kicking demons out.
Yeah, you rock.
It's great to see you.
It's great to fight wars that you don't lose.
Yeah,
you never lose that war. I love it.
Thank you for joining us for The Kitchen Table with the Duffys. We've enjoyed the conversation. And if you did too, let us know. Subscribe, rate, and review this podcast at foxnewspodcast.com or wherever you download podcasts. Listen ad-free with a Fox News Podcast Plus subscription on Apple Podcasts. And Amazon Prime members can listen to the show ad-free on the Amazon Music app. We hope to see you around the table next week. Bye-bye.
This is Jimmy Fallon, inviting you to join me for Fox Across America, where we'll discuss every single one of the Democrats' dumb ideas. Just kidding. It's only a 3-hour show. Listen live at noon Eastern or get the podcast at foxacrossamerica.com.